Well, I used to live in Winchester. That's just above Southampton on the south coast, if you don't know that. It's a very old city, Winchester, with a lot of narrow, old, cobbled streets. It actually used to be the capital city of England between the 10th and 11th centuries. Anyway, I was told that a well-known jewellery shop in Winchester was robbed a number of years ago in the early hours of the morning. The thieves had their getaway car parked outside the shop. It was a quick smash-and-grab operation. They loaded up their car and sped off through the one-way system in Winchester. Now, as I said, Winchester has lots of narrow single-lane roads. And it seems that the robbers didn't account for these narrow roads, or the fact that the day they chose to rob the jewellery store was bin collection day. It wasn't long before they found themselves stuck behind a bin collection vehicle. And then another car came behind them, and then the police came. They were hemmed in all around, and the police caught them red-handed. Well, tonight we're looking at something quite similar that happened thousands of years ago with a man called Balaam. God gives us a real-life picture of what it looks like for him to be completely gracious and totally sovereign over all things at the same time. He shows that we are acting voluntarily, not from compulsion. We're not robots. We're not puppets. We have real responsibility in our own actions before God. And yet he is sovereign. For most of us, the most memorable thing from this passage is probably the talking donkey, isn't it? It's probably the talking donkey. It's so unusual. It sticks in our minds. It's the only place in the whole Bible there's a talking anything, talking animal. Hopefully soon you will see something far more amazing is going on in this story. It is meant to be funny. You are allowed to laugh. But it is also meant to be humbling, this story. Balaam is mentioned a lot in the Bible, don't know if you've noticed that. And certainly in the New Testament, there's a special attention drawn to what was going on in Balaam's heart in this story. It is a lesson for us. It's a picture lesson. And personally, I find this very helpful. So I hope it is a blessing and a help to you too. In Numbers chapter 22, we're given an amazing window into the working of a sinful human heart, something that we can all relate to, can't we? But side by side with that, God repeatedly emphasizes how he graciously and repeatedly confronts us along the path of sin to turn us around. We're going to see two things. At first, the narrowing path, and second, God's gracious confrontation. So first, the narrowing path. Let me just begin by summarizing what's happened in Numbers 22 and just before that, and then I'm going to zoom into some of the details for us. If you're not familiar with where we are in the history of Israel at this point, the book of Numbers traces the wilderness wanderings after the exodus from Egypt. And chapter 22 is pretty much near the end of that wilderness wandering. Israel's travelled around the borders of Moab, and they've stopped at the northern edge, right up by the River Jordan there. Jericho is on the other side. As Israel arrives there, the Amorites attack them, but they are totally obliterated themselves, these Amorites. And in verse 2 of chapter 22, we're told that the king of Moab, he saw that, and he is terrified. He's terrified. That is going to happen to my country. The Israelites are a massive camp of people right on my doorstep. So the Moabites set up a conference call with the Midianites down south, and they all agree something needs to be done about these new neighbors. So we need to send for a spiritual assassin, Balaam. He lives 4 weeks' journey away to the east. King Balak sends a message to Balaam and makes him sound like God, doesn't he? Come to the end of verse 6 there. I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. That should remind us of someone. Well, Balaam, this spiritual assassin, he takes Balak's officials in verse 8. He tells his officials in verse 8, okay, I will ask the Lord's permission to curse Israel, and I'll get back to you. God visits Balaam, doesn't he? And he tells them not to go to King Balak and curse Israel because they are blessed. Verse 12. So Balaam then tells the king's officials, sorry, the Lord won't let me go with you. Verse 13. Balaam's made it sound like there's a slight possibility that the Lord could be persuaded if the price was right. Cough, cough. Hasn't told the whole truth, has he? Well, in verse 15, King Balak seems to have got the intended message because he sends a larger and more honourable group of officials. They tell Balaam essentially, look, King Balak will give you whatever you want if you just come and curse Israel for him. So in verse 19, Balaam says, okay, I'll ask the Lord again and tell you if I get a different answer this time. Remember, Balaam knows God already gave a clear answer to him. Israel is a blessed nation, and cursing them was out of the question. He knows that. But stunningly, in verse 20, God actually lets Balaam go that time. Go, but do only what I tell you. So in the morning, Balaam leaves on a donkey and heads off to curse the Lord's people. We shouldn't really be surprised then, should we, to read verse 22 then, which tells us God's anger was kindled by this. God is handing Balaam over to do what is against his righteous word and what angers him. And that's exactly what happens, friends. Every time a human being goes against the conscience that God has given us, goes against the word that we have heard from God in his word. This is what happens in our hearts when we're faced with temptations to dismiss God's clear commands. James 1 verse 14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is exactly what sinners like you and me, this is exactly why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We need our eyes to be opened so that we can see and turn around. Now, what happens to Balaam next is both shocking and absolutely hilarious. Balaam sets out on the path of sin and he sat on his donkey. And then verse 22 says, the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. And he's holding up a sword toward Balaam. But how funny is it that Balaam, the seer, he can't see what's in front of him. A donkey can see what's in front of him. Verse 23 says, the donkey turned off the road into a field. She tries to stop Balaam from getting killed by the angel of the Lord. But Balaam returns the favour by giving her a decent whack to bring her back onto the path of sin. Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. The donkey again sees what the prophet can't see and squashes Balaam up against one of the walls at the side of the path to avoid the angel of the Lord's sword. It's a narrow escape. The third time that this happens, we're told that the angel is in a narrow place with no room for the donkey to get around him. Verse 26. And so the donkey just lays down under Balaam. The mighty assassin of the east. Those he curses are cursed. Those he blesses are blessed. And yet not even his donkey obeys him. And then we get one of the most bizarre events in the whole Bible. God opens the donkey's mouth and she has a full-blown argument with him. This is just amazing. Incredible. Well, then, did you see? God opens Balaam's eyes. God opens the donkey's mouth. Then he opens Balaam's eyes. And he sees the angel of the Lord. And he realizes he has been on the path of sin all along. And he had no idea the judgment of the Lord was right there. He had come very close to the sword, hadn't he? Three times. The path of sin is a narrowing path, friends. Verse 35 tells us the angel of the Lord uses a phrase similar to the Lord himself in verse 20 and gives him over to the desires of his heart. He says, go, but speak only what I tell you. We heard that from the Lord's mouth. Well, Balaam does continue on his four-week journey back to Moab, and he eventually arrives to curse Israel. But God somehow, if you know the story, God somehow turns the curse into a blessing. In case we're unsure of what's going on here, 2 Peter 2, verse 14 to 15 explains for us that it was the desires of Balaam's heart which were fixed on the wages of wickedness. It's always good when the Bible gives you an interpretation, isn't it? The desire of his heart was wealth, and he was eagerly looking for any way to get it. He knew cursing Israel was wrong, and yet he tried to curse them anyway. This is what the sinful human heart is like, brothers and sisters. And it's how God's sovereignty and human responsibility works together. Now, despite the Lord turning Balaam's curse into blessing for Israel, after that, Balaam found another way to get his own way. To fulfill the desires of his own heart at last. Revelation 2 verse 14 tells us, Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. See, Balaam enticed Israel to horrific sin. In Numbers chapter 25, you can read about that, his second scheme. And we're told that this resulted in a plague for the whole of Israel, which killed thousands and thousands of people. Can I ask, as we're looking at Balaam's life, do you see yourself right now? Are you living as though God's word doesn't really matter right now? Are you obeying outwardly and inwardly you desire what you desire? Are you rejecting Christ as Lord of your heart? If this is you, friend, you need to know that you are in serious, serious danger right now. God is an incredibly gracious and compassionate God. He gives multiple warnings. But if you continue to resist, you are in the process of being given over to the sinful desires of your own heart. He is allowing you to travel along this path for a time, just like Balaam. But be warned, his judgment sword is inches from your face right now. The opportunity for you to turn away and to repent may not last much longer. Friend, if this is you, repent now and choose life now. Well, the path Balaam travels on gets more and more narrow. Did you notice that? Until eventually he is trapped, closed in. It starts with no boundaries, no boundaries. Look at verse 23. The donkey saw the angel and turned into a what? Field. No boundaries. Then verse 24, it's a narrow path. Then in verse 26, there is no room on either side. And that's what it's like when we sin against God. Sin leads down a narrowing path. At first, it feels like there's no resistance or consequences at all. Maybe you look at a picture or a video online that you know you shouldn't. Or you share something private or embarrassing about someone else, or you tell a lie, just an embellishment of the truth. Maybe we think about something that's immoral, or we imagine it. See, although we feel resistance from our conscience or God's explicit word, there might even be something perhaps that interrupts us from that particular sin, but we dismiss it. And we wait for a better opportunity to do the same thing secretly. We push against the resistance. Well, that stage might last for a long time. But eventually, friends, the walls will come closer and closer and closer as we oppose the living God. Peter was asked three times if he knew Jesus. By the third time, he had become so calloused that he brought down curses on himself. God makes sure that we are confronted with our sin. He gives plenty of opportunity for us to turn back. But the longer we head in the same direction, the more locked in to the path of sin that we become. The closer we come to becoming trapped with no escape. The evil desires of Balaam's heart were set. He ploughed headstrong on the path towards sin. And as you know, eventually Balaam was killed. Numbers 31 verse 8 tells us he was killed. The path that leads to destruction is broad, and many travel on it. It's easy to walk the path of our own spiritual desire, our own sinful desires. But in another sense, the path of destruction is progressively narrowing too. It closes in slowly the longer that we travel along it. And it leads to a place of being completely trapped in the judgment of God. Maybe like Balaam, you think you can see properly all on your own without God's help. You don't need to go his way. If that's you, he wants to challenge you right now with the sword of his word. You are headed the wrong way. Turn around. Listen to the message of the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Rebelling against the Lord's word, going your own way, is evil in the Lord's sight. It is evil. It leads to eternal punishment. Turn around now. Firstly, we've seen the narrowing path, the path of sin. Next, we'll see that God graciously confronts sinners on this narrowing path. His confrontation is grace. God's gracious confrontation. I just want to follow through the threads that we see of grace in Balaam's life right now. You see, one of the most striking things about this story of Balaam is the great grace of God to repeatedly warn that we are going the wrong way. It's underlined in verse 33 by the angel of the Lord, who explains that Balaam's life was spared, and three times at that, all because the donkey was allowed to see him. It was grace. The angel of the Lord doesn't come to kill Balaam, as you might expect. No, he comes graciously to stop him. He could easily run Balaam through, couldn't he? No problem. He doesn't do that, though, does he? I wonder, who do you think God is? What do you think God is like? Do you think God is a one strike and out kind of God? Is that who you think he's like? Do you think he's out to trap us? Is that what he wants? Do you think all God wants is retribution and punishment? Is that what he wants? Is that what you think he's like? Balaam was a wicked, wicked false prophet, deliberately disobeying the clear word of God. And yet, do you see the incredible grace God displays to him? Repeatedly warning him to turn back. This is what God is like. Friend, if you have sinned and lived to tell the tale, which is everyone in this room, that is only because of God's grace. He loves you. The Creator has every right to take away our lives as soon as He pleases. And yet, even when we defy Him, ignore Him, blaspheme against Him, He delays judgment. Why is that? Because of His grace, because of His love. By delaying punishment for our sin, God wants us to turn to Him and repent. The Apostle Paul explains that in Romans 2, verse 5. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It is meant to lead you to repentance. This is a call to turn off the path of sin and trust in God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call to Him while He is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so He may have compassion on him. To our God so He may freely forgive him. Maybe you're a Christian here this evening and you recognize God has been prompting you to repent of something for some time now. Friend, it's time to turn around. It's time. Listen. And friend, if you're not a Christian, you need to know that the fact that you even woke up this morning is God's gift to you. His kindness and patience to you, so that you will have more time to turn around before it's too late. Today might be the last chance you have to turn around. It might be. Are you going to take that chance? All Christians are those who once followed the path of Balaam. Do you know that? All of us followed this path. We desired the things of this world more than anything else, while ignoring God's desires for our lives. Those ever-closing walls around us would have completely trapped us, fully and finally, if God had not confronted us with our sin and our need of a Saviour. That is amazing grace. God graciously warns us of our sin, and He restrains sin too. Did you see that? He restrains our sin. When I'm outside walking along the road with my children, I have to be so careful to make sure none of them go into the road. For me to love them is to restrain them, stop them going into dangerous path. Another glimpse of God's grace in Balaam's life is seen a bit further on in Numbers when God actually stops Balaam from cursing Israel. It's an act of grace towards Israel, yes, but it's also an act of grace towards Balaam. To be prevented from sinning is God's grace. Frankly, it wouldn't have made a difference to God's blessing of Israel if Balaam had cursed Israel. Humans can say whatever they want. It's only the words of the Lord that actually bring blessings and curses, as Lamentations 3, 37 to 38 says. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? God prevented Balaam from travelling the road of sin the first time. After Balaam pushed, God allowed him to go. But then He stood in the way Himself to stop Balaam three times. And then when Balaam eventually came to King Balak to curse Israel, the Lord again restrained him from sinning. That is amazing. Don't miss the grace of God here. Don't miss God's restraining grace in your life too. It's only by His grace restraining our hearts that all of us in this room are not exactly like this and worse. Sadly, despite all of God's grace though, can you believe Balaam still decided to oppose God? We are no better than Balaam. We all need further grace of God opening our spiritual eyes. We are spiritually blind without His grace. It takes a miracle of God to make us see what's right in front of us. It's not enough to be repeatedly warned. It's not enough to be repeatedly restrained. Friends, we need to see what is in front of us. The Lord, in His great grace, warns and restrains sin in the lives of all of His people. That's called common grace. But it's not enough to save us from the wrath of God. Unless our spiritual blindness is healed and our stony hearts are replaced, then we will ultimately press on where our sinful eyes and our stony hearts desire. See, Balaam's problem is the problem of all humans. We are guilty sinners who deserve the sword of the Lord. God is a just God. He can't acquit guilty people. We need to pay our own debt. It must be dealt with. Balaam's problem makes us realize the need for miraculous intervention for God to save us. You might know, miraculous intervention came, didn't it? The Lord's sword pierced his own son instead of sinners like you and me. The cross of Calvary is where God dealt with our sin once and for all. The Lord Jesus laid down his life to pay for the sins of his people. He said, if anyone believes in me, they will be completely forgiven and receive eternal life with him. Is that you, friend? Is that you? Even more than that, though, anyone who believes in Jesus will be given spiritual sight and a new heart which loves God and wants to follow God too. For those of us who are turning away from sin and are placing our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, we want to share the news of this amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes it's discouraging or frightening or daunting. Well, there is a huge encouragement I want to point out to you for us here in Numbers 22. Here it is. God can speak through anyone, even a donkey. If God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through you. God can even change a curse into a blessing. He did that with Balaam. God literally guided the intended words of a prophet, the disobedient words of a prophet, and made it blessing. Do you think he can guide the obedient words of his people, his servants, into exactly what is needed for those who are hearing? Can he do that? Brothers and sisters, what we've seen in this short window of Balaam, his life, we've seen the narrowing path of sin, and we've seen God's gracious confrontation, the grace he continually pours on all of us, calling us to repent daily and believe in him for salvation. I pray for all of us that our eyes might be opened, that we might hear his word, and we might follow.